Hi. Well, I didn't get to do my normal happy greeting, but man, it looks pretty outside, doesn't it? A couple of us were over at Life 360 All Nations in Springfield yesterday, helping them with their grand opening of their Welcome Center, and they had the block party in a box over there with all the, if you don't know, Life 360 Community Services, which is the secular nonprofit of Life 360, has these things called block party in a box. And they're basically trailers, box trailers, and they've been heavily modified. And inside of them is a bunch of inflatables and popcorn machines and cotton candy machine and snow cone machine and all that. So me and some of the others from here went out there and we helped them with their launching of their Welcome Center. And it was a gorgeous day, which is amazing because this week has been a little nuts. I'm hoping everyone fared okay with the storms this week. If your power went out, I hope everything was okay and you didn't lose too much. Were you guys okay? Okay. I was really worried about you guys. I'm like, oh, I hope your walk-in didn't suffer. So, all right. Great. So, well, it is time for communion, and Matthias is going to help me hand out the communion cups today. I'll take one, sir. And then thank you. All right, so these things, if you don't know already, they have a little cellophane thing at the top, and they got the juice on the inside. Lucius does not get one yet. No. And so what you got to do is it's kind of a talent to get the cellophane piece off. If you have any difficulty with the cellophane piece, please let Matthias know, and he'll just give you another one, because these things can be a little tricky sometimes. And you're going to want to go ahead and tear that top part off there. If you're listening at home and you have any crackers or bread that you want to use for this, feel free. And you can use juice along with what we're doing here. So there you go. It ain't perfect, but there it is. We got our bread, and we got our juice. It's on the left, honey. Abigail. All right. So we're going to be taking communion this morning, and we have in the Assemblies of God in our church, we have what's called open communion, which means anyone can take communion. We just follow along with what the Bible says. It's simply this. If you have Christ in your heart, and you believe that he is Lord and Savior, please take communion. Because what we're doing is we are going to be showing off, we're going to be demonstrating through this what God has already done for us, what Christ has already done for us. And this is one of the wonderful, amazing things that the church, Big C Church, not Little C Church, Big C Church, all churches from all around the world do this. And so this is one of those wonderful times when we have an opportunity to come together. We can serve God as one big, large church together. Even those of us who are here. I mean, in our small community, we get to connect with people from all over the globe in this one act. And that's an amazing, wonderful thing that we can do as believers. So I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. And it says this, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And that's what we're doing. We're announcing it. We're celebrating it. We're celebrating what the Lord has done for us. So, everyone ready? All right. That's kind of my way of saying, did you get the cellophane off yet? So, all right, if you'll stand with me today. Okay. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you, sacrificed for you, broken for you. And then they ate the bread. Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I have suffered and what I've gone through, in remembrance of everything that I've taught you. This is an illustration of how Christ wants to be in us. It's an illustration of what Christ wants to do in us, to be a part of who we are. That evening, he also took the cup, and he said, this cup represents the new covenant. The old covenant had a bunch of laws, had a bunch of punishments, and ultimately had one major punishment, which was hell. No one could keep the law perfectly. But Christ's new covenant, which is not to get rid of the old covenant, but to add to it, was simply this. If you believe in me, and you believe in what I have done, you can be saved by grace through faith. That is an amazing change. It's not legalism. It's grace. So in remembrance of the new covenant, we'll drink. He said, and Jesus said, as often as you come together and do this, do it in remembrance of what he has done, breaking his body and suffering for us so that we could have access to our relationship with the Lord again. And a new covenant, which allows us an opportunity to spend eternity with our Creator. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you that we can gather together, brothers and sisters from around the globe, and remember what you've done, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat.
Hi, we're the Stimke family, Jared, Melissa, Ariah, Isaiah, and Josiah. The Lord is leading us to Rustenburg, South Africa, as we join the ministry of Jeff and Abby Hunt and Engage Africa. Engage Africa has been in South Africa serving children and family and orphans for over 16 years now.
The Lord has been preparing us for 20 years to join this ministry. He has given us various opportunities to grow our family, and it fits perfect. One of the opportunities is lay ministry in the church. We have served in various opportunities, such as children's ministry, sound and audiovisual. Other things we've done is foster care. He has trained us and grown us in trauma care and learning how to take care of the orphans and the children who need help. One of the greatest things that we've actually been able to learn, I should say Jared's been able to learn, is sustainable agriculture. He's been able to raise most of our food and learn how the soil works to provide sustainable agriculture.
When we join Engage Africa, we will be focused on three main areas of ministry. The first one will be in a place called Freedom Park. Freedom Park is a vast mining community outside of the town of Rustenburg. This community of tin shacks in extreme poverty surrounds the largest platinum mine in Africa, the Impala mine. Many people come from all over Africa and Lesotho to work in these platinum mines. The conditions are horrendous, but in the middle of this community is a wonderful beacon of hope called Hope Church in Freedom Park. And we have the privilege of coming alongside that ministry and offering discipleship training, leadership training, administrative training, and just help raise up more leaders in that community who can serve the people of Rustenburg and Freedom Park, South Africa.
The second main area of ministry that we will be part of is on the property of Engage Africa. They have an orphanage called the Bridge of Hope. It holds up to 30 children, ages 0 to 5. In South Africa, they have 2.8 million orphans, up to 5 million that they don't even know about. We cannot reach every orphan in South Africa, but we can reach one at a time. Another ministry on the Engage Africa property would be an after-school program with the local school. Jeff and Abby started this in August due to the principal asking for help. They get to feed the kids a snack, help them with their homework, and share Jesus with them every day. This is building relationships with the kids and encouraging them to live their lives with Jesus.
Another main area of ministry that we have the privilege to be involved in is sustainable agriculture projects. We plan to be growing all the food for the orphanage and the workers and the foster homes there at the Engage Africa property. This not only provides food, but it's also a great way to teach life skills, to teach growing skills and agricultural skills that they can then take with them wherever they go and wherever the Lord leads them in the future. As our family prepares to move to Rustenburg, South Africa, to serve the children and family in that area, we're asking you as well to come with us and join along with us in prayer and financial support. If you want to learn more about Engage Africa, the Stemke family, or how to join our prayer and financial support team, please scan this QR code to get the information you need.
So today we're going to be having our prayer focus on our missionaries, the Stemke family of South Africa. I wanted to fill in some of the gaps that the video doesn't share. And this is from a conversation and a time that I've had with the Stemkes. The reason why they're using sustainable farming and why that's so important where they're going is because there is no agriculture in Freetown. None. Because everyone is working in the platinum mines, which are horrendous conditions. The people that work in the platinum mines, platinum's pretty expensive, wouldn't you agree? The companies would make a lot of money from platinum. They're making less than what we would consider minimum wage. And even less because of the fact that these individuals are fairly poorly mistreated. They're fairly poorly treated, okay? Double negatives. But here's the thing. These people keep coming because it's work. These people keep coming because it's a job. South Africa has a massively high unemployment rate. It's over 25%. One quarter of people, adults in Africa, cannot find a job. They don't exist. So when a platinum mine operation opens up job positions, people flock to it. Many of these guys are down in a mine, hundreds of miles deep or hundreds of feet deep into the earth, with poor ventilation. There's actually an attrition rate that's acceptable with working in the South African platinum mines. There's no safety regulations, folks. Unfortunately, that's just one thing. And you're like, well, how does sustaining farming and things like that work into this? The orphanage that they're talking about works on an extremely low budget, which means they need food. So guess where they get the food? They grow it. They grow their own food. And learning this how to work sustainable agriculture overseas is massive. And whatever their surplus is, they're then able to sell, which supports the orphanage as well. The after-school program that they're discussing and the principal saying, we need help. I know we've heard that before. and it didn't work out well for us. But for them, they're not joking. Because when the kids get out of school and they go home, there's nobody there. Except for the men that aren't working that day. Men that don't have a lot of money. Men that are using their money for alcohol or drugs. And sadly, what ends up happening is you have a lot of bored men. And a lot of children. So this after-school program is literally saving lives. So, I want us to be praying for the Stimke family because they're going into the heart of it. They're going into a very difficult place. And I want to encourage you, if you're interested in giving to the Stimke family, I've got their information, and I can help get you guys connected up with them. If you're interested in giving anything to them, anything would help. One of the things that I love, when Josh Allen and I met with him, he said, you know, a dollar, just give a dollar. I mean, seriously, if people would just give a dollar, it would matter. It would make a difference. Because, you know, if you've got 300 people giving a dollar a month, that's $300 a month. A lot of times we think that we can't give enough. Just give something. Don't feel guilty because you don't have a lot. Even the kids can do that. In fact, today they've got BGMC. They're going to be learning about another culture and giving into the BGMC money today. So, anyway, our prayer for the week, our core value we're going to be talking about is outward focus, and it's realizing how easy it is to be inwardly focused. Life 360 Church vigilantly keeps an outward focus, pursuing, accepting, and welcoming those outside the church family. We believe these pre-believers are just one prayer away from becoming believers. We're going to be praying for Life 360 Westgate in Springfield, Missouri. That's Pastor Isaiah and Alyssa out there. We're going to be praying for the Stimke family, as I said. And then we're going to be praying for First Pentecostal Church in Conway, just right down here off the main street. So will you stand with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for this opportunity for us to pray today. We thank you that we have the availability and the freedom to pray for people in a public way. Lord, I pray that we would continue as a church to have an outward focus. Caring for people inside these walls is absolutely imperative. But we cannot become insular. We have to share you with others. We have to have a focus on reaching out to people, God. And I pray that we would continue to have that focus. Lord, I pray for Life 360 Westgate today. I pray that Pastor Isaiah and the message that they're getting today, Lord God, would resonate in the people's hearts. Lord, I pray that your spirit would come upon their church and give them direction. Lord, I thank you for all of the work that they're doing with foster care. They're saving people. They're saving young people from having a life in foster care, Lord. Thank you for all the work that they're doing. Lord, I pray for the Stimke family, this massive undertaking they're getting ready to go and do. Lord, they're raising money right now, and I know that, and they're getting ready to head out, I believe, in September. And I pray, Lord God, that you would stir in people's hearts, wherever they are, to support the Stimke family and have us keep praying for them, Lord. Lord, I pray for First Pentecostal Church here in Conway. They are not our competition. They are our brothers and sisters. Lord, we're here to reach people. We're here to reach the lost for you, Lord. We're here to bring people into relationship with you once again. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to bless that church, to have your name be glorified and honored, and that you would encourage everyone from there to spread the word of God. Lord, I thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of announcements. We'll start with this one. Legend of Shepherd's Creek. July 14th through 18th, it is $210 per camper, $40 for volunteers if anyone is interested in going. I highly, highly recommend you talk to Miss Leah right back there. She can give you some information, and we can get you guys hooked up. The age groups are 8 to 12. I really need to get that written down. All right, 8 to 12. If you have children who are 8 to 12 years old, go to kids camp. It's awesome. I loved kids camp growing up, and so did my kids. You did. You did in North Dakota. Oh, it was junior high camp. Kids camp. Either way, camp is awesome. So if you can go to camp, go to camp. Camp is great. So, yes, it is $210 per person to go for students, and it's $40 for volunteers if you're interested in going and volunteering for the week. There's a lot of positions, not just as camp counselors, but you can also go and help with serving food or providing security. It's my favorite. You get to drive around in a golf cart and tell kids, don't do that. So, yeah. Anyway, I highly recommend that you come. We also have National Youth Conference that's happening. This is a bigger commitment financially and so on and so forth. If you are actually interested in going and you're serious about going and wanting to go to this, please let me know as soon as possible. It's not cheap. I'm going to tell you, it's not cheap. We are forgoing youth camp this year to do National Youth Conference. Hopefully next year we can do both. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You want to, what? You want to do youth camp one last time. Yeah. I want you to do youth camp one last time too. The last, for senior year for youth camp, when you graduate, you get to go to camp one more time. And that's your last time that you can go to camp as a student. So my daughter will be a senior next year, and that'll be her last chance. And they have a senior party there that only seniors can go to because, you know, they're special. They are. I encourage you guys to, if you're interested in any of this, please let me know for youth camp. Let Leah know for kids camp. For the National Youth Conference. Disciple Makers is not this Sunday. Did you hear me? Not this Sunday. It is next Sunday and every Sunday after that in the month of May. And that'll be at 6 p.m. in the Bear's Den, or you can stream online. I think we're having a good time in there. We're learning a lot. Even basics, because this is kind of like basics of faith type stuff, but like I've been doing this a while, and I still learn stuff. It's amazing. Tonight, though, is the first Sunday of the month, and so we are going to be doing our Acts 2 Journey. Acts 2 Journey is also in the Bears Inn at 6 o'clock, same time frame, just on first Sundays of the month. If you're interested in coming, I encourage you to come. You could be a member of the church, you could not be a member of the church, you could be an attender, it doesn't matter. Please come and spend some time with us and figure out, you know, spend some time with us, spend some time in prayer with us, spend some time learning with us of what God is intending for our church to do moving forward. We want to be a part of whatever God is doing and jump on board with that. So this is a part of that process. And we're going to be doing the Acts 2 Journey every first Sunday of the month from April through August. And then after that, I think Disciple Makers will take over first Sunday. So, yeah. So I want to encourage you. There is an ebook that goes along with it. There's workbooks that go along with it. There's a whole slew of things that go along with it. I have binders now for everyone. So if you've got your papers for Acts 2 Journey, I have a binder to give you tonight. And so yeah. Distribution Day, May 15th. That's a pretty important day, isn't it, honey? Yeah, it's our anniversary, too. So, yeah. Distribution Day is happening on Thursday, May 15th, 11 to 1. And I'm already getting messages about it. So it's always a good time. If you are interested in hosting a birthday party or having another party or doing some sort of function here at the church or at the Bear's Den, I encourage you to go to life360.org/Conway, and there's an event request, and you can fill out right there. You can do anything from, like, birthday parties to weddings right there. Perfect. So if you don't have the app already for your phone, why not? Go get the app. And then you can access everything you want to know about Life 360 Church Conway and when it's all happening. You can join our groups there and watch the simulcasts and everything else. It's all good. It's all right there. And I even fixed last Sunday because it wasn't put in correctly because that was my fault, and I apologize. But I fixed it. So, kids, adios. Bye-bye. Have fun. Bye. Does anyone else want to go just to have fun? They have snacks. I don't have snacks. Should we get snacks? You think we should have snacks in here for Sunday morning? Yeah. We are going to be collecting up our tithes and offerings. I'm just going to talk about it for right now. My daughter is gone over there to help. Everyone's going over to help in Kids Church today. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have your tithes and offerings today, you can either drop it off in the Life 360 bucket in the back window, which got turned away from us, so you can't actually see it, but it's there. Or there's a drop box in the hallway between the two offices. You can drop your offering in there as well. There's a QR code on the screen that you can scan, and that'll take you to life360.org/giving. And if you are interested in giving online, that is a wonderful way to do it. Personally, for me, I tithe off of all the money that I make, and so does my wife. And one of the things that we do is we actually have it set up to automatically take the money out of our bank every time we get paid. So we know when we're going to get paid, and we just schedule it, and then it's over. I get paid regularly once a month, and then so my money comes in, and I'm just, there it is, done, and I don't even have to think about it. It's a wonderful thing. It helps me keep in obedience to the Lord because he says to tithe and to give to the church. So, yeah, that's what it is. A tithe is 10%. So, yeah. Anyway, shall we continue? Everyone good? What a week. It's been a crazy week. Lots of rain, lots of busyness. I know for me personally, I'm approaching the end of a semester, so I've had to write long papers and edit a lot of things. I know you have too, Michelle. It's all done. You're all done. Yeah, I start up literally the week afterwards. No, we're good. What? You could be in here now? We're done with that. What? Yeah, we did it. Nuh-uh. Yeah, sit down. Sorry, kid. All right. But yeah, all I need to do now is get my lawn mowed. That's a process, though. Yeah, it's crazy. I just kind of let it go. Not by choice. My mower's busted, but... I got a guy coming next week to fix it, or next weekend. So that's TMI for everyone. I'm stalling until Elizabeth sits down. So everyone say, yay, Elizabeth is down. Yay. All right. We are talking about letters to the church from God. Our series is To the Church, Letters from God. And so let's take a look at where we are so far. I put together this handy-dandy slide with all seven churches on it. And so we've done Ephesus. That was last week. And Ephesus, you're going to see in this process every week, I'm going to write down the commendation, you know, what they're being commended for, the rebuke, what they're being rebuked, like you're doing this badly, and then what action they need to take according to John, written in Revelation, which we're going through this part of the whole thing. So, Ephesus, the commendation was that they're very hardworking and they have wonderful perseverance. However, they've started to forsake their first love. They stopped loving people and doing so much hard work and forsaking bad things. They've started to be mean, essentially. They're not loving other people. And so John says, hey, you need to remember your first love and change. And you have to repent. So, no more to tell you on that slide, because we have more to come. Does anyone know who we're, does anyone know where we're going next? Smyrna. That's right, it's right there on the screen, isn't it? It's actually Smyrna. 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 Can you say that? Say that five times fast. Smyrna, 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 Smyrna. I know, it sounds like a dog's name, or I don't know, I almost think like it's more of a, like a guinea pig name. Yeah, maybe more like a guinea pig name. Yeah. Anyway, so Smyrna is where our messenger is going next. He went to Ephesus, and now he's going to Smyrna. It's the next thing on the walk here. Okay, so for 300 years, Smyrna had been one of the most important cities in Asia Minor. And this is another one of those locations that has merited a second place listing among the churches. And in Asia Minor, it's kind of like the second place for the imperial cult. We talked about that last week, about how with the imperial cult that the people would worship the emperor. So, Pergamum, Pergamum and Smyrna, it's written Myrna in my notes, I'm sorry. Pergamum and Smyrna they fighted with Ephesus for preeminence for Asia Minor, okay? But Ephesus remained the most powerful and most politically powerful. Smyrna was an important center of the imperial cult, as I said, and they had imperial privilege because of that. In terms of the imperial cult, the Jews were exempted from worshiping the emperor. Did you know that? The Jews were exempted from worshiping the emperor. And the reason why is because Rome knew that the Jews were a monotheistic religion and that their religion was ancient, older than theirs. It's like a religious exemption for them, exactly. So, since it was an ethnic religion and it was an ancient religion, the Romans decided that they deserved tolerance. Romans recognized Christians as being part of Judaism. And honestly, Christians saw themselves as an extension of Judaism because they were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And so he's the coming savior from all of what Judaism has talked about. But in reality, if you went to a Jewish synagogue, they would have infighting. Well, I believe Jesus. No, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus was definitely, because we have all of these prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. Well, I still don't believe it. You ever met that person in the church, and we have one in every church. We don't, actually, right now, as far as I can tell. But unless it's you, who just doesn't want to agree. Like, they like making a fuss. You ever met someone like that in the church? And you're like, hey, this is sin. Well, no, it's not. No, it really is. It's right here in the Bible. I don't care what that thing says. Really? You're a believer, okay. Anyway, so this is what's happening. You have Christians going to synagogue with Jews who don't believe in Christ. They go to synagogue, and guess what? The Christians are outnumbered. And so because the Christians are outnumbered, they get treated pretty poorly by the other Jews. The leaders there felt it necessary to distinguish themselves from Christians because Jesus was seen as an agitator, someone who would cause problems, because he declared himself a king of the Jews and the savior of the Jews. And it's not just that some in the synagogue didn't believe. The leadership of the synagogue, like the pastors of the church there, were like, I don't think we should associate with these guys because they're going to really make the Romans mad. And we live in their town. So talk about like political pressure, right? So they're feeling a political pressure to distance themselves from Christians because they're afraid of what the Romans could do. We'll get to that in just a second. Okay, so we talked about all that. Synagogue leaders had a problem. The ruling class was predominantly Asian Greeks. Okay, so the Asian Greeks were the ones in charge in Asia Minor, in Smyrna. And those are the ones that the Jewish community wanted to make sure they had good relations with, but they didn't really, it was kind of a rocky situation. Well, I mean, you got to think of it. Here's this group of people that's religiously exempted from everything that you find important in life. Does that make sense? Why they would feel tension in their community? Okay, so we got all that. At the same time, they couldn't afford to take any chances. And after the Judean War against Rome 2 decades earlier, which resulted in a special tax that Jews everywhere had to pay to the emperor, many Asian Jewish leaders were probably nervous about being associated with the prophetic messianic movements like Christianity. And you're like, well, I didn't know there was a tax. Yes, there was a Jewish tax. You want to be Jewish? Fine. That means you're not going to temple. You're not giving anything to Rome. So we're not going to tax you. Okay? Does that make sense? Well, it kind of makes sense. I mean, what if we as Christians had some stipulation in our scripture that exempted us from income tax? Do you think America would probably find some other way to tax us? I mean, think about it. You remember when electric cars came out or when hybrid cars first came out and they stopped buying gas, but they were still driving on the roads and causing problems on the roads. What did the government do? Well, they already had it, but what did they do? Exactly. They increased the prices. See? And you know all about that stuff, don't you? Oh, yeah. So, but I want you to understand something. There was a war that occurred between Rome and Israel 20 years prior to that. Let's see here. What year was it 20 years ago? And this is going to hurt me. 2005. Okay. That wasn't that long ago. Does anyone remember where they were in 2005? I know you didn't. Did you exist? You weren't around in 2005? 2007? But you remember where you were at in 2005, right? All of us, the rest of us, you know, that are old enough to remember these things. So, I want to play you a video because I could spend all day describing this war, but I want you guys to understand what's going on with this war. So I'm going to share this video with you today.
The Roman Empire during the early first century CE stood as a model of power and authority. Renowned for its military might, it expanded its dominion by combining a blend of hard power, maintaining order through military occupation and the imposition of Roman laws and religion, with soft power through cultural, technological, and trade influences. This approach generally won over the populations in the regions it conquered, where some willingly traded their religious freedom for the benefits of Roman civilization. Palestine, too, found itself under Roman rule, but with a unique twist. The region had long been influenced by Greek culture since the days of Seleucus the ruler Nicator in 312 BCE. As time passed, the influence extended beyond culture to politics and lifestyle. With Romanization came a resurgence of corruption reminiscent of the days of Antiochus IV Epiphanes and the Seleucid rule. The local Greek and Hellenized Jewish elites supported the Romans, reaping the rewards of Roman patronage. Yet not all Jewish people supported this alignment with Rome. The Pharisees, who later merged into the Zealots, strongly opposed it. The unintentional class divide in Jewish society deepened, sowing the seeds of discontent. The corruption that had infiltrated the Roman bureaucracy in Palestine only fueled the anger of the Jewish population. Profits from the markets in Jerusalem mainly enriched the elite, leaving the common Jewish citizens in dire straits. Josephus, a Roman Jewish historian who fought alongside his fellow Jewish people during the revolt, highlighted the incompetence of the Roman governors in the province. The indifference they displayed mirrored the apathy of the emperors in Rome, further alienating the Jewish population. When Pontius Pilate took over as the procurator of Jerusalem in 27 CE, the relationship between the Jewish populace and the Romans was strained. Pilate shared Emperor Tiberius's disdain for the Jews and initiated a campaign to replace Jewish religion with a new cult dedicated to the Roman rulers. In 64 CE, Gessius Florus presided over Judea and displayed indifference similar to Pilate, but lacked the political acumen to manage the discontent among the Jewish population. This incompetence only added fuel to the fire, pushing the Jewish people towards rebellion. The revolt began in 66 CE when the Zealots, a group of un-Hellenized anti-elite Jews, instigated a riot in Caesarea, wiping out the Roman-supported Greek elite. Gessius Florus, in a fit of hubristic rage, plundered the Holy Temple to fund the cult of Caesar and erected statues of Emperor Nero and himself, further enraging the Jewish population. The desecration of the temple, the heart of Jewish religious and social life, and the introduction of Roman polytheism were grave provocations. This sparked random attacks on Roman citizens, especially in the northern towns, where the Jewish people overthrew the Roman government. In response, the Roman legions in Syria attempted to quell the Jewish rebellion. While they successfully recaptured parts of northern Judea and Galilee, they ultimately spread themselves too thin and were defeated in the Battle of Ben-Horon on the coast of Judea. The Roman forces abandoned their posts and retreated to Syria. Emperor Nero, infuriated by the Jewish rebels, dispatched the Roman general Vespasian to crush the rebellion and punish the people in the province. Vespasian, along with his son Titus, returned with a larger force and defeated the Jewish rebels. Approximately 10,000 Jewish people were killed or sold into slavery. The remaining Jewish rebels fled to Jerusalem, where they stopped paying taxes in the temple and indiscriminately murdered Roman soldiers stationed there. The Zealots and Sicarii overran the Roman garrison, a brief victory that fueled Jewish support for the Zealots. However, by 67 CE, Vespasian and Titus had retaken all of Judea and quelled the rebellion, leaving the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem in a state of panic. They realized that the revolt was unsustainable and begged the Zealots to surrender peacefully to save lives. The Zealots, fearing that such a move would undermine their authority, refused. In the ensuing power struggle, the Zealots and Sicarii executed the more moderate leaders who advocated peace. By 68 CE, these leaders had all been killed, not by the Romans, but by their fellow Jews. Shortly before the siege of Jerusalem, civil war erupted in Rome. Vespasian ascended to the throne in 69 CE, and Titus assumed command. By 70 CE, the Romans had besieged Jerusalem, leading to a siege that would change the course of history. As the city faced starvation, the Zealots, led by John of Giscala, resorted to desperate measures to rally the population, burning the stored crops and food reserves. This strategy, while successful in drawing support, led to dire consequences as the people and soldiers began to starve. After months of a range battle, the Roman army damaged the city walls enough to breach them. In the summer of 70 CE, Roman soldiers entered the city, engaging the Zealots in street battles. The Romans systematically destroyed the city, killing Jewish residents in their path. The Zealots and Sicarii retreated to the Holy Temple, their last stronghold. The Romans, after multiple attempts, set fire to the temple, a devastating blow to the Jewish people. The remainder of the city was pillaged and burnt to the ground. The Romans crushed the remaining Jewish resistance, and by September 70 CE, Jerusalem was under complete Roman control. The consequences of the Great Jewish Revolt were severe. Josephus claimed that over 1 million Jewish people were killed and many were sold into slavery. The Holy Temple was destroyed and never rebuilt, giving rise to Rabbinic Judaism, with rabbis assuming central roles in Jewish religious life. The synagogue became the focal point of Jewish culture, and the Torah became the most invaluable source of knowledge for the Jewish people.
I'm pretty sure the computer voice was probably AI, but anyway, the facts are true. So, did you guys know that? Some of it. One of the things I always found interesting about Christian history is that the church moved their headquarters from Jerusalem to Tyre. And I went, well, why did they do that? Jerusalem seems to be like the best place. That's why. So you were talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were killed because they were the rich ruling class. So the Sadducees were all dead. They killed them all. They're all gone. So the Pharisees and the Zealots are the ones that were basically, that's who was left in Jerusalem. Now there's Jews all over the place. But now the temple's destroyed, and the only thing we have left from that temple is the Wailing Wall. Okay? That's it. Everything else is gone. Just destroyed off the planet. So, knowing what you know, knowing that was only 20 years before what's happening here, can you understand why the Jews in these communities are really worried about someone who proclaims to be the savior of the Jews and his followers are around? I mean, can you understand why they're kind of like, I don't know about this. Okay? Does that make sense? It makes a lot more sense now, doesn't it? And so whenever you're reading in the Bible about persecution of Christians and them having to suffer through all of these things, you can understand more now why they're dealing with all of this. There's fear. There's fear that they could be stomped out. There's fear that they could be killed, because that's not a joke. Millions were killed. All right. We're going to get into our scripture now. You ready? You're like, yay, finally scripture. I needed to get all that out of the way so all of this would make sense to you, okay? So Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11 says this, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." The second death is not the first death. The first death is out of this world. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. That's a bad place. Okay? So, 2:9 says this, "The slander of those who say they are Jews are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Public accusations within the Jewish community had led to the persecution of Christians. The Jews were making up stories about what Christians had done to make themselves look better and make the Christians look worse and try to create that separation, and they wanted the Romans to take care of their Christian problem." Okay? They didn't even care to look into whether or not Jesus was right. They just wanted to continue their existence. That happens a lot in churches, too, now that I think about it. The term synagogue of Satan suggests involvement with the devil, who would cast believers into prison. Because of the perilous situation Christians find themselves in, this is exactly what they were facing. Christians were being thrown in prison in Smyrna, and they were persecuted even to the point of death. They were being killed. These early Christians were some of the church's early martyrs. So let me read about one of these martyrs from Smyrna. His name is Polycarp. How many of you ever heard of the name Polycarp before? Hey, there we go. We got a hand. So Polycarp was in Smyrna, which is now Izmir, Turkey, and this happens in AD 155. The kindly old bishop entered the arena under armed guard. The stands were filled with an angry mob. Their shouts filled the air. Suddenly, a voice from heaven spoke to the bishop, saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Despite the noise from the crowd, many of those who stood nearby also heard the heavenly voice. Once inside the arena, the soldiers quickly brought Polycarp before the Roman proconsul. Polycarp, the well-known bishop of Smyrna, was the last living link with the 12 apostles, as he had suffered under John, the guy we're reading about in Revelation. As soon as the crowd learned that this famous bishop had been arrested, a great cheer went up. The proconsul tried to get Polycarp to deny Jesus Christ. Quote, swear by the fortune of Caesar, take the oath, and I will release you. Curse Christ, unquote. He's trying to get him to accept the imperial cult. The bishop stood firm. 86, and he said this, 86 years I have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? Unquote. The proconsul threatened, I have wild beasts ready, and I will throw you to them if you do not change your mind. Polycarp replies, let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable. If the wild beasts don't scare, the proconsul goes on to say, if the wild beasts don't scare you, then I will burn you with fire. Polycarp responds, you threaten me with a fire which will burn for an hour and then will go out. But you are ignorant of the fire of the future judgment of God reserved for the everlasting torment of the ungodly. But why do you delay? Bring on the beasts or the fire or whatever you choose. You shall not move me to deny Christ, my Lord and Savior. When the proconsul saw that Polycarp would not recant, he sent the herald to proclaim three times in the middle of the stadium, Polycarp has professed himself a Christian. Polycarp has professed himself a Christian. Polycarp has professed himself a Christian. As soon as they heard these words, the whole multitude furiously demanded that he be burned alive. Immediately, dry wood was brought out and heaped in the center of the arena in a bonfire. When they were about to nail him to the stake, Polycarp said, leave me as I am. He who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to remain still when within the fire. They agreed and simply just tied his hands behind his back with a rope. In his final prayer, he prayed, O Father, I thank you that you have called me to this day and hour and have counted me worthy to receive my place among the number of the holy martyrs. Amen. As soon as he uttered amen, the officers lit the fire. The flames rose above his body, but miraculously, he was not burned. Those who watched said he was in the midst of the fire, not as burning flesh, but as gold and silver refined in the furnace. Kind of reminds you of a story from Daniel, doesn't it? Not as burning flesh, but gold and silver refined in the furnace, and we smelled such sweet aroma as of incense or some other precious spice. He didn't even smell like burning flesh. He smelled good. That's amazing. Since the fire did not hurt him, the executioner was ordered to stab him with a sword. And as soon as he did, so much blood flowed from the wound that it put out the fire. The church in Smyrna is one of only two churches that are commended and not rebuked. The reality of life in Smyrna is that suffering is a way of life. And we're reminded daily of and it reminds us of what people are going through throughout the world. Facing death to show their faith for the Lord. When we face suffering, it's important that we know God's heart. We need to understand his heart so that we may understand the suffering we face in the light of his love for us. In light of his sharing our suffering on the cross, rather than interpreting his heart towards us on the basis of our suffering. Does that make sense? We need to understand our suffering in the light of his love for us. Rather than interpreting the suffering that we're receiving as how he feels about us. Our Lord understands suffering. When we suffer, he shares our suffering. Billy Graham once said, "Suffering has a mysterious, unknown component. While Smyrna would face suffering, the other church we read about that also got this same commendation and no rebuke, Philadelphia, would be delivered from their suffering. Smyrna wouldn't. We're going to read about Philadelphia later. James, the brother of Jesus, was executed. Peter, however, was released. Some people experience miracles, and other people die. Corrie ten Boom survived the Nazi prison camp that she was put in, but her sister died there, if you know the story of Corrie ten Boom. We can't explain why some people suffer much more than others. Billy Graham goes on to say this. He says, "All I know from the short letters in Revelation is this. Christ commands us to overcome. And in the strength he alone can supply." People all over the world are still suffering for the name of Jesus. There's a map in the back of the room, right back there. You see that map on the back wall? That comes from an organization called Voice of the Martyrs. And every one of those blue, dark blue countries on there is places where Christians are actively being persecuted. Killed, beaten, imprisoned for their faith. We don't have to go to another country to experience suffering, though, do we? Christians serving drug-infested or murder-infested areas in the United States are constantly being threatened. Crime-ridden areas. Do you remember the Summer of Love not long ago? When Seattle was kind of taken part of, was it Portland or Seattle that was kind of taken over, like a portion of it? They had that CHOP area, whatever it was. And they had, like, anarchists and all sorts of folks in there. Imagine being a missionary into CHOP. People were killed. I mean, if you really want to go find persecution, you can find it in America, I guarantee you. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:1-9. He said, Jesus left the temple. It said, Matthew 24:1-9 says this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. When his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. So they're looking over Jerusalem and they're looking at all the buildings. And Jesus says this, "Do you see all of these things?" He asked, "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Did that occur? We just saw a video about that, didn't we? So Jesus saw this destruction was coming. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered this, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the birth pains of the beginning of the end. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Church, we haven't gotten there yet. We haven't gotten there yet. The end that Jesus is referring to earlier in the passage is still to come. Hasn't happened yet. I know today may seem like a little bit of an intense message, but I want to end my message with you with this question. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to suffer for Christ's name? Are you prepared to suffer like Daniel did and his friends? Prepared to be thrown in a fire or a lion's den? I remember when I was a teenager, I lived in Colorado Springs. It was my sophomore year. Might have been my freshman year. And I came home, and my mom just hugged me. She was so happy to see me, and it weirded me out. You know that moment where it kind of weirds you out when someone shows you affection because you're like, okay, this is weird. This is not normal. And she said, "You don't know what's happening, do you?" And I said, "I have no idea what's going on. I know that there was a weird thing going on at school, but I school was acting kind of weird, but I don't know what's going on." And that was the day Columbine happened. Columbine was one of the very first highly publicized school shootings. And you guys that were around in that time, do you remember Columbine? I mean, we don't forget that. It's like that was the 9/11 before 9/11. There were books written about Columbine. There's a movie about Columbine. And I remember just watching the TV and going, "Oh my gosh, what in the world happened?" And then it took like 2 weeks for us to figure all of out of what happened before they released all the information and everything. And they tell a story about a young lady who was in, I think she was either in the classroom or in the lunchroom or something. And she was hiding just like everyone else. And the trench coat mafia, as they call themselves, dragged her out and said, "We know you're a Christian. Renounce him or I'll shoot you." And a lot like Polycarp, she said, "No, it's not going to happen." And there's more nuance and things other that happened during that whole story and everything. But guess what? They shot her. I don't want to scare you. I'm not here to scare you. You don't think that could happen? You don't think someone could walk in here right now with a gun? Now, individuals in here would probably respond pretty quickly to a situation like that. including your pastor at certain times. Not today, though. Are you prepared? There's a scripture in the Bible that says this, and it's really scary to think about sometimes. Christ says, if you deny me, what do you think is going to happen in heaven? We are so naive in the United States. We're spoiled as Christians. And we talk a lot about how it's so important to share our faith and to share what Christ is doing and what God wants to do in everyone's lives and all of that. But there's a day coming where each of us may have to account for the fact that we're believers and we lived our life for Christ. And we may be, and you may be put in a situation where they're going to ask you, you going to renounce Jesus? And you may sit there and go, you know, yeah, well, in that situation, I probably would just do it. And that's what a lot of my friends said that they would do in that Columbine situation. We'll just, you know, we'll ask for forgiveness later. What's to stop them from shooting you immediately? And then you have to go face Jesus right there. I mean, that's not exactly where you want to be. Do you live your life like this? Do you live your life prepared? Prepared in season and out. That's what the Bible says, right? Be ready in season and out to have a word. You ready? You prepared? If someone comes into your space or whatever and starts saying things that are absolutely wrong and you know that they're wrong, are you ready to defend the truth? I tell you what, you can say whatever you want right now, but until you're presented with that situation, you won't know. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I will confess, I have failed many times at this. But I've also succeeded many times in this. That's right. Yep. People will say that. Did you know that there are churches on, you know how we pray for churches in our community? There are churches on that list that think that we're going to hell because we go to church here. Because it's the wrong church. When I lived in Georgia, there was a church that outright said, if you go to any Assemblies of God church, you are going to hell. There was another one that said, if you go to any church but our church, you're going to hell. And I'm like, that's a lot of people. There are folks out there that believe that there are only going to be 144,000 people saved. Total. That's it. I'll be honest with you. If only 144,000 are getting saved, we're in big trouble. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it means. Yep. Are you ready? Are you prepared to follow Jesus? Guys, it is not safe to follow Jesus, but it's right. And it's worth it. Stand with me today. We're going to pray. Lord God, this is an intense message. But I think it's fitting because the people in Smyrna were going through it, God. And we could feel like we're having a bad day or a bad week, or maybe we've just thought we've had this bad life. But God, you want to save us. You want to have a relationship with us. You want to know us. Well, you know us, but you want us to know you. God, are we prepared? Do we know what to say? Do we know your word? Do we know how to access the Holy Spirit and to have him speak through us in our lives? God, we need you. We need to be prepared, Lord. There may be days coming. In fact, I'll guarantee there are days coming when we will face persecution. And I pray, Lord God, that you would prepare our hearts and our souls and our minds. Every aspect of our being would be set up to be prepared for those moments, God. Ready to teach what you've taught us. Lord, I pray that we would be bold with our faith. When we hear the lies of the enemy screaming out, that we would know the truth and we could declare the truth, God. Help us to know. Help us to fear you more than we fear the world. A righteous fear. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith this week. Strengthen our character this week. Work through us, God. You're going to give us great opportunities to share who you are and to defend your truth this week, Lord God. I pray that we could be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have an amazing, wonderful week prepared. And God bless.